Titus, the second chapter. Last Sunday morning, I spoke of right living, the proper dress of a Christian. In Titus 2 and 1, Paul writes to Titus and tells him that he is to do the things and teach the things that become sound doctrine. The word become simply means to enhance or to give credibility to. So Paul tells Titus to give attention and preach and teach and instruct the elders that shall be set over the churches and in the churches to do things in their lives, their normal everyday lives, that will give substance and credibility and reinforcement to their profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 10 of chapter 2, the word adorn is used in connection with doctrine, and it means to garnish, to make it more attractive. So Paul is teaching not only those in Crete, but also those of us who are gathered here in congregational capacity this morning to do the things in our personal lives that will glorify, garnish, make more beautiful, more palatable, more acceptable the things that we make profession of with our mouths. Sound living is a requisite to sound doctrine. It is a part of sound doctrine. We cannot live one way and say another way. Fountains are to give forth sweet water, and it is impossible that a fountain should give forth bitter water and sweet water. Therefore, in order to enhance the doctrines of the Word of God, we are to live the life as it is defined in the Bible. There are general teachings in the Word of God that have to do with every person who is a Christian. We understand that the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, the so-called love chapter, that it is not written explicitly and expressly to any age group or any sex group in Corinthian congregation. It is written to all those who make up the Corinthian church. We understand also that some of the scriptures, especially in the pastoral epistles and in the books of 1st and 2nd Peter, that there are direct statements made, commandments given to specific age groups and specific sexes, either aged men, aged women, young women. Last Sunday morning, we looked at the Word of God as it spoke of the aged men, that they were to be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and in patience. Last Sunday night, we discussed the aged women who are likewise, that is, as the aged men, that they be in behavior as becomes holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, and teachers of good things. And then Paul tells us that they are to continue to do, to perform, and to possess certain attitudes, that in doing so they may teach the young women. And this morning I want us to consider those things that are directed especially to those that are considered in the Word of God to be the younger women. You are to teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the Word of God be not blasphemed. Paul realizes that the lives of older women cannot be separated from their influence on the younger women. Therefore, they are always, that is, in order that they may instruct the younger women to teach and to observe and to bear these characteristics as a person who has professed faith in Jesus Christ, that they may teach the younger women to be sober. This is a word that has occurred a number of times as Titus has been instructed to perform his teaching ministry and the ministry of setting things in order in the churches of Crete. The older women to teach the younger women to be sober, to have a sound and mature mind. Almost every segment of the categorized and compartmentalized addresses of the Word of God include in them somewhere the word sober, which translated today means a sound and mature mind. The typical Hollywood characterization of the young woman is one who is scatterbrained, hardly competent in any area of homemaking, given almost entirely to the pursuit of her own satisfaction and to live up to her expectations and hers and not the expectations of her husband, her mother, her father, or even God Almighty himself. Sound mind, mature in thinking. This is an injunction that is not addressed to older women. Some way we have gotten the idea involved in our society and in our culture that young people are not supposed to have any sense, therefore they're not supposed to do anything that bears the likeness of maturity. Oftentimes the older people give younger people the idea that they're supposed, that they are unnatural, that it is to be a part of their growing up to sow their wild oats. A few years ago in the Bible Belt culture, it was considered perfectly all right for the young man to do whatever he thought he wanted to do and was big enough to do and whatever the flesh led him to do until he was 20, 21, 22, 23 years old, and then he was married. After he was married, he might run around for a while, and then after the first child was born, then he would settle down and then begin to display some maturity and some soundness of mind. That was for the young men only. The younger women were expected to stay at home, to keep themselves pure and virtuous, and wait for that foolish young man to finally settle down, sow his wild oats, and then decide to get married and pay his attention to this lovely, virtuous creature that had been waiting in the wings for him for so long. In a few short years, culture has changed, and now the young women are encouraged to participate in the very same activity of wild oat sowing. Mothers encourage their young daughters to have fun now, because when you get married, you'll not have any fun. Go out. Do everything that you want to do. Use your money. Have a fling. Do whatever is on your mind and in your heart. Because one of these days you'll have to grow up and be sober-minded. I don't think that's what the Bible teaches in regard to young women who have made their profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are to be of a sound mind and of a mature mind. And Paul tells us that they are to be taught to love their husbands. That seems like a rather strange commandment. Isn't a woman in love with a man when she marries him? Why should the older women teach the younger women to love, quote, their husbands? They must have loved them, or they wouldn't have married. Well, oftentimes what we call love in regard to being attracted to one another, coming together in the marriage relationship, is not quite the same thing as the mature, sober-minded love of the wife toward her husband after some years of marriage. We even have the idea that after people have been married for a while, they really aren't expected to care for one another. That the love fires are to burn low. That now that you've finally hooked a man, it's not necessary to display love toward him any longer. That now you can, quote, be yourself. It seems that we need to be taught to love. Love husbands, and that husbands need to be taught to love wives. And the older women in the Cretan churches were to teach the younger women to love their husbands, to be husband lovers, and to love their children, to be child lovers. I think we have been rudely awakened from the idea that most of us possessed for so many years that every mother loved her children. We know now that that isn't true. That maternal love may not exist between her mother and her baby. Babies are found in garbage dumps. Babies are found in plastic sacks left abandoned under bridges. Babies are sold on the black market. Here in our United States of America for $10, $15, $20, sometimes even $30,000 for one newborn infant. And a mother who loves will not sell, deny, nor abandon her children. Of course, this is addressed to people who are professed Christians. But there are people who do not love their children because They do not discipline their children. They do not train their children. They do not take time to be with their children and to share themselves with their children. Our school systems today are in almost unbelievable disarray from the viewpoint of discipline and respect for the teachers from the students. This isn't just simply a problem in junior high school or in senior high school. It is a particular problem even in the elementary level. One of the reasons, and I think the primary reason, that there is such a problem of discipline in our society today is because the mother has never taken time to put a part of herself, her energy and her time and her discipline into her child. Oftentimes, working mothers are very guilt-ridden and guilt-laden. They leave their children, and many times it is of an economic necessity that they do so, and my sympathies are with them 100%. They leave their child in the morning, they pick him up in the afternoon, and then for the remaining hours together, the mother feels guilt-ridden because she feels like she hadn't given her child what she should be giving him. And so in order to make up for that, they let them get by with many things a mother wouldn't let them get by with who has had them in her presence all day. Consequently, the child grows up spoiled and without discipline. And the teachers have severe problems in trying to teach them the elements that make up a good education. A teacher's time is taken most teachers' time is taken up with discipline problems rather than in teaching the things that they have been trained to teach. And I will say that the breakdown in society, in our society in America today, is primarily a breakdown of the home. Amen. It is primarily a breakdown of the relationship that ought to exist between the husband and wife, the wife and children, the husband and children. When children come home with cute stories of how they have misbehaved, and the parents laugh and encourage that child to be aggressive, to curse, to kick shins, to defy, and to rebel. When your child comes home with a story of how cute he's been in school, if you laugh with that child and talk about how dumb and stupid the teachers are, you're doing irreparable harm to that child. The same goes when you do that in regard to policemen and to preachers and to other people who have an important part to play in their lives. Love is not an emotion that simply permits a child to do anything that he wants to do. Love is an attitude that corrects and disciplines. For no one can love their children more than God loves his children. And the Bible tells us that for whom the Lord loves, he chastens, or scourges every son whom he receives. It is the nature of love to correct. It is the nature of love to be firm and to teach discipline. And the heartbroken parents of 16, 17-year-old children who have to be gotten out of the jails will generally tell the story of a home where discipline was never enforced and where the kind of love that permitted every manner of disobedience reigned supreme. One of the real problems that we have today is the fact that so many of us grew up so very poor in material possessions, in academic opportunity. And while we were growing up with just the very bare necessities, we made a pact with ourselves that we would never let our children suffer that way. That our children would never be without the clothes and the cars, the stereos, the motorcycles, the boats, and all the other things that we used to think were so important. We said we'll never let our children suffer and grow up without these things. And none of these things are wrong. None of them are sin within themselves. None of them are degrading in themselves. But oftentimes we have heaped these things upon our children at their slightest request. If they just hinted they wanted something, we got it for them. And then we were so puzzled when these children grow up to be arrogant and rebellious and not accustomed to discipline and working and receiving because they had earned. Young woman, love your husband, love your children. My daddy always said that it was the spoiled child that suffered, and not the parent. That if you didn't even love your child, that child ought to be taught for his sake. You know, they get the idea, well, we'll teach this discipline, we'll train our children and discipline our children so they won't bother us, so they'll be quiet, so they won't always be wanting this, that, or the other. That's the wrong reason for disciplining children. Just to keep their mouths shut. It's to their good and to their benefit that they be loved and lovingly disciplined. Some of you may be thinking now, Brother Penn, I tried that and it didn't work. Let me say this. You're a lot better off having tried it and it not working than not having tried it and it not working. To be discreet, sensible, to use sound judgment, to be pure, that means chaste. It simply means to be sexually pure, that you're not an adulterer, a fornicator, that you don't unveil yourself in order to be lusted after by men. that you do not in any way dress and behave so as to send out signals to the opposite sex that you might be interested in them. By the way you walk, by the way you talk, by the way your clothes fit, it simply means that you are a pure woman. And the word pure comes from the same root word as hagios, which is translated holy, the same attribute that is applied to Almighty God. A woman is to possess the character of purity just as God Himself is pure. What does the Hollywood group, all the other areas, the media areas, what do they teach? Well, they teach you that you're missing out. That you are wasting your life. That if your life does not contain all the essential elements for as the world turns, then you have missed a lot in your life. That if you've never been published in Dear Abby, that you're a freak. For a woman to have an affair during her early years of marriage, I can tell you quite frankly from the things that I have had to work with and the women that I have talked to and the men of those women that I've counseled with, I can tell you that it will without question ruin your life and leave scars and scabs on your personality that will never be erased. To be keepers at home, it really means home workers. What do you think about your house? What do you think about your home? Is it the worst place in the world to be? Is being at home the worst punishment you can think of? If when you're threatened with reciprocal punishment, and you're threatened that if you don't do so and so, you'll have to stay home all week long, is that a threat to you? If people ever threatened me that if I didn't do certain things, they'd make me stay home, it'd be like Brer Rabbit being thrown in the briar patch. Thank you. This church decides you want to punish me, and you feel like the worst punishment you could give me to sentence me to 4 or 5 weeks at home, brother, go ahead and lay it on me. I'm ready for it. You know, a wife ought to feel even more strongly about such a situation. Now, I'm not making this up. I don't doubt what there'll be people who'll say. I wonder where the preacher got his ideas for the message this morning out of the Bible. I didn't make this up. It's what the Bible says. And I realize it's rather out of character with the times to insist that people do things simply because it's taught in the Word of God. The word good is used. And again, it is a word derived from that word which is translated holy. In reference to God, it means an inner harmonious perfection which has standards and measurements that are primarily attributes of God. A good woman almost makes you want to write a hit song, like a good woman is mighty hard to find. Now I come to the part where I probably should just simply wave my hands, make two or three very sound general statements and move hurriedly on. But the Bible says, obedient to their own husbands. Once I read these scriptures and I emphasize this particular part of the Word of God, and a young woman after services were over came by with her husband, and she said to me, "Brother Penn, do you mean to tell me I'm supposed to obey this dumb looking thing?" "Oh, Goofy is supposed to be my boss? You mean tell me that I'm supposed to do what this nitwit proposes?" And I saw in that a basic problem that occurs time and time again, and that is, young women marry a man with the distinct idea of changing him once the vows have been said. And oftentimes a young man marries a woman with the idea that once we're married, I'll change that old gal. Let me give you some good advice this morning, if you're not married. If you are married, you can't do anything about it. That's right, I'm sorry. You got stuck, and this is after the fact. But if you're not willing to live your life with that man just exactly like he is, you'd better not marry him. And if you expect him to change, you ought to insist on the change before marriage. Same thing with the young man. Now, you say, "Well, this young man drinks, curses, he's not a Christian. When I marry him, I'll change him. And I'll start taking him to church. And I'll win him to the Lord." Now, sometimes that works. There are many times that it doesn't. I wish it did work every time, but I'll tell you quite frankly, it doesn't. If you're not willing to submit, and that's exactly what the word means, to subject, if you're not willing to subordinate yourself and adapt yourself to your husband's work, to his habits, to his profession, if you're not willing to do those things, then don't, before marriage, then don't, for heaven's sake, get married. Now, this is really a military term, subject. It has in it the idea of a general who is arranging troops in front of him. So all it means is that the wife is to adapt herself to the work of the husband. And there's a reason for that. And you say, "Now, preacher, why in the name of God should a young woman subordinate herself to a man?" Now, don't argue with me. I don't want you arguing with me after churches. I haven't got time. I'm hungry, and my mother's here, and I want to go home. So don't get on me after church, okay? Let me shake hands and smile and say, "God bless you, preacher. Go on. I don't have time for a bunch of stuff like this. I'm not interested in it." Now there's a reason for these things. There's a reason for a woman being sober, mature, chaste, good, virtuous, obedient to her own husband. The reason for this is that the word of God be not blasphemed. Paul said, when there are wives living in rebellion against their husbands, it creates a situation whereby the word of God is blasphemed. Now, what word of God? Well, Brother Goodman read it a few minutes ago. And you'll notice in 1 Timothy chapter 5, I will therefore, this is verse 14, that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Look at that. Same thing in Timothy. Now look at 1 Timothy 2, verse 18. I'm sorry, verse 8. 1 Timothy 2, verse 8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with the broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, and then Eve. This is the part of the word of God that is blasphemed by the crowing chicken. You ever hear the phrase that a crowing chicken and a cackling hen, or rather a cackling rooster and a crowing hen, will come to no good end? Change of roles. And Paul said, anytime there's a bossy woman who runs the household, she gives an occasion for the word of God to be blasphemed. If the young mothers do not live righteously, they bring reproach upon the gospel and upon the word of God. It will be a scandal to the gospel, Paul says, if things are not that way. And there's no way that a Christian woman can be liberated from a Christian husband. And the reason that a Christian woman cannot be liberated from a Christian husband is because she's never been in bondage to him. There is no bondage in being what the Bible teaches you to be, except the bondage of obedience to God and to God's word.